So open your Bible to the Old Testament, to the book of Ezra, a continuing study. A reminder, Ezra is a scribe of the priestly line. He's a very educated man in the scriptures. And he is leading a second exodus of Jews from the Persian Empire back to the homeland of Israel. Last time we saw Ezra, he was a man of faith. We studied that last time. A man of integrity. We studied that last time. A man of God's word. And he has been granted a decree signed by the king of Persia. History knows him as Xerxes. And he has been granted permission to lead a contingency of Jews, which is about 5,000 people in all, to repopulate the land of Israel. But not only permission is given, but provision. The decree provides that the supplies they need would be given by the Persian Empire. It says it in Ezra 7:21. I'll read it. And I, even King Artaxerxes, issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the provinces beyond the river that whatever Ezra this priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, may require of you, it shall be done diligently. So if you've been watching the Ten Commandments, let it be written, so may it be done, you know. And that's what, you know, Yul Brynner was made famous. Well, it's basically a biblical phrase. Thus Ezra and company now set out on their journey, and they choose to trust in God's protection rather than to ask for a royal guard. Now, why would they do that? Because Ezra had proclaimed, there is no God like the God of heaven. He had boasted in the might of the true God of Israel. So how could he then ask for assistance? That would be inconsistent. Ezra and the people chose to walk in their talk. They would walk in faith. And boy, that's truth for today, folks. If we proclaim God's rule, God rules over our lives. If we proclaim God reigns over all, then should we not live our lives trusting in Him like we proclaim with our mouth? It kind of bothers me sometimes when I see churches that continually speak of God and His provision and continually talk about God and He's your provider, and then they have the thermometer in the back and they keep begging for money. It's like, what, did God go broke since the last time you talked? I don't understand this. God will provide. If you're being led by the Holy Spirit, if you're doing the will of the Lord, then God will provide the monies for it. There'd be inconsistency if it worked out any other way. Ezra. Let me not go there. Ezra chapter 8, verse 24. You're here to listen to what the Lord has to say, not me. Thank you. It's the truth. Now he says, then I set apart 12 of the leading priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and then with them 10 of their brothers. And I weighed out to them the silver, the gold, and the utensils, the offerings for the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his princes and all Israel present there had offered. Thus I weighed into their hands 650 talents of silver, and silver utensils worth 100 talents, and 100 gold talents, and 20 gold bowls worth 1,000 derricks, and 2 utensils of fine shiny bronze, precious as gold. Now I want you to understand here that a talent in Hebrew history is a unit of weight. And sources, historical sources vary, that a talent was between 75 and 100 pounds. So that would mean, in a conservative fashion, 650 talents of silver, folks, is a minimum of 48,750 pounds of silver. There is a serious treasure they're carrying with them. Now, it's no wonder before they began the journey, Ezra assembled the priests and the people, and he said, we're going to proclaim a fast, and we're going to seek the Lord for a safe journey. Remember, they asked for no royal protection, because they had boasted in the Lord's might. They were to travel on foot, with their livestock, with the women and the children, carrying thousands of pounds with gold and silver, and all of their possessions on a 1,200-mile journey. I mean, that would make anyone a bit nervous. Yet the Lord was faithful. to protect his children. And it was a 5-month journey. They left on the first of the 1 month and they arrived on the first of the 5th month. 5 months in all. Understand, to the Lord, gold and silver have little value. In fact, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 21, it's easy to remember, it declares there that in the city of New Jerusalem, God uses it for paving material. But the value to the Lord is a heart toward Him. That's what He values. And a heart that loves the Lord, loves His Word. So even though this people were concerned about their safety and they carried great earthly treasure, God was determined to protect them, not because of the silver, but because they loved and honored His Word and His ways. And they did arrive safely. We know that. We read it last week. But it's interesting to consider this situation, for this is exactly what we've been studying in 1 Corinthians on Sundays, where Paul says, "Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? What man sees as valuable is to God a paving material. It's asphalt. And yet that which has unparalleled value to men, that which is priceless, eternal life in paradise with God, is given to man for free." See, the wisdom of the world doesn't even begin to approach man. Doesn't even begin to approach God's wisdom. It's just the wisdom of man. In Isaiah chapter 55, I quoted it almost tonight. I'm going to read to you from Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 1. And it's the free offer of God's mercy. And this is what it says. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, you come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost." You know? "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good. Delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David." See, the Lord wants to give us eternal life. He wants to give us His mercy, and He wants to give it freely to all who would just listen and heed the word. There is no cost at all. He says, "Behold, but I have made Him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not, will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for He has glorified you. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous his thoughts. Let him return instead to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." That's a promise. He will have compassion and will abundantly promise. What an incredible promise. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than yours. I'm not a man, says the Lord. So as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth," we go, "Oh, bad weather." That's what we think of. "Making it bear and sprout and furnish seed to the sower and bread to the eater." It's not bad weather. It's God's ecosystem. Oh, God's spiritual system, you see. He provides moisture, which causes growth and brings what? Brings forth fruitfulness. That's what God wants. He wants us to be fruitful little bushes, little trees producing fruit. That was an analogy. He doesn't want us to be bushes or trees. Okay, just making sure. "So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." What a scripture. Incredible. When you know this, when you understand this, when you finally figure this out, should that not change the way we think and how we act? Yes. See, God's word always brings forth fruit. And so it will also do that in your life. So what it's saying is, trust in the Lord and His word, please. Please. Now, getting back to our text. Ezra said, "Then I said to them, you are holy to the Lord." See, you're valuable to God. "And the utensils are holy, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord God of your fathers. Watch and keep them until you weigh them before the leading priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' households of Israel at Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord. In other words, we're going to weigh them now, and when we'll weigh them again when we get in the temple. So the priests and Levites accepted the weighed out silver, gold, and utensils to bring them into Jerusalem to the house of our God. This is an ongoing symbolism in Scripture and in this book. See, the gold, the silver were weighed out. That which is holy unto the Lord, He weighs out. He's concerned about it. You are holy unto the Lord. He weighs you out. He watches you and scrutinizes you. Not so He can call you on it and make you fall. He weighs you out. He wants to see at the end what kind of, you know, what's going to be, what's the tally? Are you going to be deficit? He's concerned about you. He wants fruitfulness from us. Honesty from us. He says, and then we journeyed from the river Ahava on the 12th of the first month to go to Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was over us. We talked about that last week quite a bit. And He delivered us from the hand of the enemy and the ambushes by the way. Thus we came to Jerusalem and remained there 3 days. So God was faithful to those who sought Him. And since God is immutable, which means without change, He will always be faithful. Praise the Lord. He was faithful then. God doesn't change, which means He's still faithful today. Tomorrow He's going to be faithful again. I have a question. How faithful is the delivering hand of the Lord? He delivered them the safety from the hand of their enemy. How about in our lives, in our journey through life, how faithful is the Lord to keep us from the enemy and from ambushes? As we travel in our life journey from Babylon, you know, the place of sin, to, well, the streets of New Jerusalem, which are paved in gold. Just turn with me, please, to John 14. Let's just kind of see what Jesus has to say about that. How faithful is the Lord? John 14, verse 1, where Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Right there. Okay. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. Wow. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. There you are, folks. And receive you to myself. There you are, folks. That where I am, there you may be also. That's what Jesus had to say about it. Jesus is faithful to deliver His own from the hand of the enemy and from the ambushes that sneak around the corner and bite us in life. In Colossians chapter 1, I'll read it to you. This is what it says in Colossians chapter 1. Paul says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for He delivered us from the domain of darkness." That's a fact. "And transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son." That's powerful. He delivered us out of the dark and transferred us to the kingdom of His Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There it is. So just like Ezra and company, Jesus Christ is faithful to deliver us from the domain of darkness. See, Paul said, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. In Christ, we have redemption and forgiveness." What a God we serve. The glorious, delivering hand of our Savior. Awfully good deal, folks. It says, "And on the fourth day," verse 33 of the text, "the silver and the gold and the utensils were weighed out in the house of our God into the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah the priest. And with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas, and with them were the Levites, Jozabad, the son of Jeshua, Noadiah, the son of Binui. Everything was numbered, weighed, and all the weight was recorded at that time." Weighed out at the beginning of the journey, weighed out again at the end of the journey. What's going to happen when you stand before the Father with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You stand on the scale where it says, "Hey, You made your weight. Good job. Why? Were you dieting the whole time on earth here? No. You were walking by the Spirit. In other words, Jesus Christ is your advocate before the Father, protecting you from Satan. It's wonderful. You know? Everybody arrives safely in Jerusalem. God honors His word. He is a God we can trust in, you see. And He is a righteous God, a just God who weighs the hearts and the motives of men. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2, it says this: all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. And in Proverbs 21, 2, it says this: everyone's ways are right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Our God is orderly, folks. He weighs our hearts. Keep your way pure before the Lord. Keep an honest relationship with Him. When you fall, confess your sin. He is faithful to forgive. Remember what Jesus said: blessed are the pure in heart. They'll see God. Now, going back to our text, we're flipping back between Old and New Testament. Just making spiritual parallels here. The exiles who had come from the captivity offered burnt offerings to the Lord of Israel. 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, 12 male goats for a sin, offering all as a burnt offering to the Lord. Then they delivered the king's edicts to the king's satraps and to the governors in the provinces beyond the river, and they supported the people in the house of God. So they delivered the decree given to him by the king, and they delivered it to the appropriate provincial governors or magistrates, and it were put into effect. It says now, verse chapter 9, when these things had been completed, that's the weighing of the treasure there, and the support for the temple had been granted by the satraps over the various provinces. When these things had been completed, the princes approached me, says Ezra, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands, according to the abominations, those of the Canaanites and the Hittites, Perizzites and Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, the Egyptians, the Amorites. You're thinking, what happened? The people again neglected the word of the Lord. Turn with me and I'll read to you what the word of God declared before the people had ever entered the promised land with Joshua. Back in Leviticus, chapter 18, a book of the law, book of the Pentateuch. Leviticus 18, 24 through 30, this is what it says. Do not defile yourselves by any of these things, for by all these, the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. For the land has become defiled, therefore I have visited its punishment upon it. So the land has spewed or vomited out its inhabitants. Wow. That's how the Lord saw the Canaanite pagan peoples. But as for you, speaking to the Jews, you are to keep my statutes, my judgments, and shall not do any of these abominations, neither the native nor the alien who sojourns among you. For the men of the land who have been before you have done all these abominations, and the land has become defiled, so that the land may not spew or vomit you out, should you defile it, as it has spewed out the nation which has been before you. For whoever does any of these abominations, those persons who do so shall be cut off. You'll be ostracized from among their people. Thus you are to keep my charge, that you do not practice any of the abominable customs which have been practiced before you, so as not to defile yourselves with them. I am the Lord your God. Now God had forbidden the Jews in his word to intermarry with the pagan people, for in so doing they would be tempted to practice the abominable things that the pagan peoples did. And in Deuteronomy 12, 30, I'll read them to you. This is what it says: beware that you are not ensnared to follow them, after they are destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire after the gods, their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods, that I might do likewise? You shall not behave thus toward the Lord your God, for every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done it. For their gods, for they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. In their service to one of the gods, Molech, they would take and offer their children, usually the firstborn. And it was a statue made of iron. It was hollow, and with arms outstretched, they would build a fire underneath it, raised up on a platform, and then it would become molten red, hot, and they would place the babies live on those arms and roast them. Molech represents selfishness in many respects, too, to these native peoples. In other words, it was, I live this lifestyle I want to live. And so this baby is a result of my lifestyle. I'm going to live as I want to live. It smacks, when you study it today, very much of what is going on in our nation with the abortions that occur with among the children. I'm just saying it's there's nothing new under the sun, says Solomon. All these things are given a different title, a different way, a different name. So these abominable acts that were forbidden were included homosexual activity. It included bestiality. Thus, the Jews had only come to Israel 50 years before Ezra. The first wave of the Exodus was 50 plus years before Ezra under Zerubbabel. You remember we read that. And already they disregarded God's word. It's amazing. How can God forgive these men? Let me ask again. How is man still on the earth and not toasted by the Lord? Because our God is great. See, all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's the same thing. Psalm 103 tells us, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has the Lord removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we're but dust. Thank you, Lord. You know we're nothing but dirt. And yet you sent your only son to die that we might have eternal fellowship with you. The love of the Lord, the love of Jesus, folks, is literally beyond our comprehension. So going back to Ezra, he says in verse 2, or the people are explaining to Ezra, rather, about the situation and say, for they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has intermingled with the peoples of the lands. Indeed, the hands of the princes and the rulers have been foremost in this unfaithfulness. In other words, the spiritual leaders are some of the ones who led this idea of just intermarrying with the pagan peoples. The holy race, he says, has been polluted. And he asks, if this goes on, how can the Messiah be born as a Jew? Remember, it was to Abraham. He was called the father of the Jews. That the Lord declared, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. The Lord promised that through Abraham, through his lineage, would come the Messiah, the Redeemer of the world, you see. God had forbidden the intermarrying of Israel with those peoples who were pagan in the land. And so Ezra understood this. And he says, and when I heard about this matter, I tore my garment and my robe. That's what they would do when they were upset. They would tear their clothes. He said, and I pulled some of the hair from my head and my beard, and I sat down appalled. You know? So here he is, stunned, he's numb, he's devastated. Ezra takes it personally. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel on account of the unfaithfulness of the exiles gathered to me, and I sat appalled until the evening offering. As a spiritual leader of Israel, Ezra cannot believe this is happening. These people had become discouraged, and so they had allowed their thoughts to stray from God, to their situation, to their circumstances. We read about it the 50 plus years earlier, all of the adversity, all the obstacles, all the things that were happening. They knew God had allowed them to go to the land to rebuild the temple, and nothing but obstacle after obstacle after obstacle. And they finally took their eyes off the Lord and placed them on the problems. And then immediately what happens? The problems get huge and the Lord shrinks. And that's what's happening here. And they put their thoughts on the situation. They put their thoughts on the circumstances. And that always has a disastrous effect. So discouraged, they let down their guard. They intermarried with the pagan peoples. And that led to the practice of the abominations of the land. It's the anatomy of sin. That's what's happening here. Discouragement leads to lack of trust. Lack of trust leads to disregard of God's word. And the end result is sin. It's Psalm 1. The first couple of verses of Psalm 1, it gives us there the anatomy of sin. Where it says, how blessed, how happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. It's a digression. You walk by the sin occasion, then you stand and kind of look at it, and then you sit down with them. It's a primer for what not to do. Don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Don't listen and do what they say. When the voice of the enemy comes in and discourages you so that you begin to lose hope, don't listen. Don't stand with sinners. That is, you know, first you listen, then you linger. That's not good. And then the result is you sit down with, you fellowship with, you hang out with those who scoff at the Lord and His Word. You're not going to believe that Bible study. What are you talking about? Sin. Oh, come on. Let's just go have fun. What are you talking about? It's a joke. He says, instead, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So those who trembled at the word of the Lord gathered together with Ezra. They were trembling at the word of the Lord. And to tremble at God's word means that you know God is going to punish you. You know that when you plant, you're going to reap what you plant. We have got to allow God's word to have an effect in our lives. We have to. So the people now sit with Ezra and they are appalled. And next thing you know, they're ashamed. And it says, but at the evening offering, I arose from my humiliation, even with my garment and my robe torn, and I fell on my knees and I stretched out my hands to the Lord God. He stretched out his hands. With a burdened heart, Ezra holds out his arms and his hands to the Lord. He held back absolutely nothing in his cry out to God. He's completely open to the Lord. We need to learn from this man of God here. When you are burdened of heart, you see, when you are overwhelmed by life, or when you're under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, be like Ezra. It's like a young child who wants to be lifted up by his mother or father. You know, holding up their hands, wanting to be lifted up. It's a posture that we find often in worship in Scripture. In 1 Timothy 2, it says, I want the men in every place to pray, and I want them lifting up holy hands without wrath or dissension. He's saying, call out to your Father. That's what needs to be done. Call out to your Father, seek your God with a whole heart. And what's going to happen, folks? He'll listen. He cares. Because He loves you. When you are honest, when you are open before the Lord your God, the Lord listens and the Lord answers prayer. Well, next time we'll get into it. It'll be next time we'll see Ezra's prayer for confession. His prayer of confession before the people. And we'll probably end up concluding in the book of Ezra. So let's just bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, that your word declares these truths, Lord, that Lord, your value system is not our value system. Your ways are not our ways. Your ways are higher than our ways. For you are not a man, but you are God. And Lord, what you value is a holy and contrite heart unto you. Lord, what you desire from us is honesty in the innermost being. And Lord, when we do that, when we call out to you, Lord, no matter what the circumstance is, no matter what the situation may be, Lord, you hear. And Lord, you are not only hearing, but you are faithful, Lord, to forgive us when we ask you for forgiveness. So Lord, I just pray we would learn from that. Lord, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and today. You are the same God, the God of love, a God of faithfulness, and a God of compassion toward those who come before you with an honest heart. Lord, go before your people, Lord, this week. Bless them, Lord. Bless us as we desire to walk in your way, God. Bless us this week, Lord, as we consider, Lord, those things that, Jesus, you went through in this final week of your life on earth. Lord, let us meditate and contemplate, Lord, who you are and what you desired to do for us and what you have done for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for your work on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.